Okay, we're doing lesson two, the purpose of music in the local church. My introduction is just really simple. It says we need to know and understand the purpose of the local church and then how music contributes to that purpose. There are a number of modern ideas amongst evangelical churches regarding the purpose of the local church. One view is biblical and the other views are divergent from Scripture. And there's probably more than two others, but Southern Baptist life, these two are, and we're going to define them, are the biggest impact. So I've got definitions for the universal church, edification, the local church, the seeker-sensitive church, and the emergent church. So those are our definitions tonight. The universal church, there's two views there, dispensational and reformed. Our church is dispensational. People say it's reformed. It's not reformed. It's dispensational. It's sovereign grace, or in the area of, it's Calvinist in the area of soteriology or salvation, which that's why they call it reformed. But reformed is a whole broad category of ecclesiology, eschatology, et cetera, and we don't hold those views. We've had that occasionally happen, I guess, where people hear that this is a Reformed church and they come here and they stay 2-3 months and then they find out it's not and they leave. And it's really not right that we use that term, so that's why you'll hear me use the word sovereign grace instead of Calvinist. It is Calvinist in that area. But Calvin had a whole theology of not just that, which is very important and very central, but that isn't the whole thing. So the dispensational view of the invisible body of all believers in Christ throughout all time, since Christ instituted his church just prior to his crucifixion. The church was actualized in Jerusalem on the feast day of Pentecost, following Christ's resurrection, whereas the disciples were baptized and dwelt into the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the church. Now, he institutionalized it. The last part of his ministry to the apostles, he started talking about the church. But in the first two-thirds of his mission, he was presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jews. He wasn't doing a bait and switch, you know. But the Reform view of the universal church, the invisible body of Christ of all believers throughout all time, going back to Adam and Eve, including believers in Israel before and after Christ's incarnation. Well, if Israel was the church, if Abraham was the church, if Abel was the church, you know, there's distinct differences between the description of believers in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament. They were all regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came over them at times to accomplish God's purpose. Now, Jesus sent the apostles out, or disciples out, two by two. They were not apostles yet until after the church started. And they did miracles. But as you read the gospel accounts, you're thinking, how dumb can they be? I mean, he's telling them, I'm going to die on a cross. They don't get it. It doesn't register because they're not in the church yet. They're believers. They're Old Testament saints is what they are. At Pentecost, they became New Testament saints. Does that make sense? It's just, the word edification or edify, edification is a noun, edify is a verb. It can mean a building, although in the New Testament it never means a building. it's a Greek transliteration, so just Greek letters instead of English letters. But it's to build up, used in the New Testament as a metaphor for the mutual encouragement and strengthening of the people of God. In its broadest sense, and there's where we often misunderstand it, when I say edification of the church is the primary goal or purpose of the church, edification of the saints, People say, well, that's just you're feeding yourselves. Well, here's what it includes. It includes we're edified by worship, we're edified by preaching, we're edified by teaching, we're edified by Christian fellowship, we're edified by music, we're edified by, I like to use proclamation instead of witnessing. We're edified by prayer, by mentoring, by encouragement, by service to others within the church, by service to others outside the church, by holding one another accountable, and by living before each other. So if you weren't in a church, you were born again, but when we do our survey and the week long, the kids out there, and they find people, yes, well, I'm born again, and they'll tell about it, but they're not in the church. And they may be, but they're deceived, and they're not growing. You can't grow apart from other Christians because of all of these things are part of your growth. If I see how you guys deal with trauma and difficulty, and I learn from that, and likewise, not with me. We learn from seeing bad behavior and good behavior and comparing it to Scripture. If you're isolated and just reading Scripture, and no one's holding you accountable and you're not holding anyone else accountable, you're not going to be as edified as if you're in a church. Now, I will say that I think the biggest difficulty with our churches today is they've become over-focused on winning the lost, which is very important, and I've got proclaiming Christ or witnessing. We need to win the lost, but that's God's work, but we need to proclaim Christ. Say so. But if that becomes the whole thing, the saints aren't edified. I've known people that were in their 60s or 70s. They've been going to church for 50 years, and they really don't know much more than they did when they were 18, and it's just sad. The joy and the power and the spiritual life has just passed them by, But they're faithful. They go to church, and they are Christians. I've never questioned whether they are or not. That's not the issue. I can't judge that. But it never even enters my mind. I don't make that judgment. Discussion. Can edification of the saints be applied to all of these ministries of the local church? I believe that when we do each one of these ministries of the local church, we are edifying ourselves and our others. So I may do prayer to edify me, but as I join others in prayer and we share our stories of prayer and God's handling of it, we're edifying each other. So a ministry of prayer edifies everyone. Even those who are not yet prayer warriors are edified and held accountable because they know once you've run into a few prayer warriors, it really convicts you, right? See, so it's important that there's a community of believers that we assemble with. That's the local church. The local church is the visible expression of the universal church in a particular city or other geographical area. The early churches were generally the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica, the church in whatever. Galatia is not a church or a city; it's a region. So that's to a bunch of churches. The book of Galatians was written to a group of churches in the general area, and they were to pass that around. But there is no idea of multiple churches in one community. Now, there's a lot of reasons why, partly because we have pretty big cities, and stuff. And I'm sure very early on in the bigger cities, they did have multiple churches. And of course, when they had house churches, that would be a way to that just convenience and necessity, and particularly under persecution, it became necessary to meet in smaller groups and stuff. And so I don't think the requirement is only one authentic church in a community, you know, like Knoxville. I think that's silly, but nothing in Scripture suggests that. But in general, the pattern of the descriptions of in the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles is all about a city church or a regional church. But the local church you can touch and see, you can go to it, you can, and it's not this body, this building, it's the people. So, but you can fellowship and worship with these people and minister with these people. But there's a necessity of a covenant agreement to do that. You got to agree, you know, what you believe in, how are you going to do business and stuff like that. So that would be the local church. Now, that would be a true local church, one that has it a primary purpose of edification of the saints. The model of the church nowadays is you invite your neighbors to church and the pastor will shoot them with his gospel bullet and then they'll go forward and get saved. And how many Southern Baptist churches are saying, we don't have baptisms like we used to, we don't have revivals like we used to? You got the wrong model of the church. You need to edify the saints, and they need to be proclaiming Christ to their neighbors, their fellow workers and stuff like that. And when they get saved, you know, and they can come to church, but it's his profession. That's the person they know. When they sit in a church, and I've heard pastors complain about this, he says, I really am often not effective at witnessing because that's what they expect you to say. You know, whereas you're a layman in the workplace. You're like a stealth fighter. You know, you come in and you could pop the gospel out at the right time. And whereas, you know, you take the people to church, of course the pastor's going to preach that. Well, not anymore. But in general. Does that make sense? So, the seeker-sensitive church, a local church whose primary purpose is to draw unchurched people into the church in order to have an outreach of evangelism. The outreach doesn't occur in the church. If it does, that's great, but that's not the model. The model is we go out and witness, and people say, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know how to witness. I don't have that gift. It's not a gift, it's a command, you know. So, if the blind man can profess, I don't know, all I know is I was blind and now I see, and Jesus did it. You have a profession like that, if you're born again. And it's powerful, and there's no argument against it. You know, when you start talking theology, you can get arguments against it. But when you just profess what Jesus did for you, they can take it or leave it. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work, not you. That doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare for all kinds of people and give an answer for our faith. But you don't have to wait till you're perfectly prepared before you go proclaim Christ. You can proclaim Christ the day after you're born again. So the local church, seeker-sensitive. The sermon and teaching are designed to appeal to the lost in order that they might be attracted to the church so that they can hear the gospel message and thus be saved. Now, if it's aimed at the lost, it's pretty hard to imagine how it's going to be consistently edifying to the saints. I mean, I think we should preach the gospel. And I think with our last class where we talked about the order of salvation, you saw the depth of and the intricacies of the power of the gospel. We should preach the gospel to the saints all the time. But it's not a simple fall-off-the-log gospel that the lost person needs to hear. He doesn't need to hear about Calvinism, Arminianism. He doesn't need to hear about predestination. He just needs to know you're a sinner and you're alienated from God and you're not spiritual. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you seek him, he will save you. Now, they're never going to seek him on their own in their own flesh, but the Holy Spirit for those elect. I mean, we know afterwards, we know it's the Holy Spirit that does it and God who gives him the faith. But he doesn't need to know that, because that would be an excuse to say, well, he didn't give me any, so I'm done. You know?
Ray, I agree with everything you said, but I had mentioned this to Tom before, since we've been coming here. I know the sermons, the messages we are taught are not geared to lost people. It's to teach us as believers.
Right.
And yet in my heart, I have almost desired, if that's the proper word, that there was somewhat of an open door to, if there's someone lost here, and usually that's, I don't pick up on that. I guess I'm saying I could hope that lost people would feel free to come talk, or enough said to let them know it's okay.
Yeah.
If you're not born again, here's a good place that you can get teaching.
Sure. Yeah. But we can do that too. True. The congregation can do that.
True.
Yeah. Without now that Chris does not give altar calls. Altar calls are not biblical. Doesn't mean they're anti-biblical. But in most Baptist churches, if the pastor skipped the altar call, he'd be looking for a job. You know, I mean, it's become sacrosanct. You know, it's higher order than an ordinance. Well, that's just silly, because that's not what the Bible teaches. We saints, having been edified and continuously edified, speak to our neighbors, speak to our work companions, speak to, you know, people in stores and stuff, and it has more power than what the pastor can do.
James Menard pretty much did that Sunday morning prior to communion.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, he did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We attended a service a couple years ago when we were on vacation. We went to John MacArthur's church service in California, and it was a wonderful experience. But at the end of his message, he taught out of 1 Peter, and I don't think it gets on his taped things, but he just left. He said, if there's anybody here that needs further instruction on what's been taught, there are men over here willing to talk further.
I suggested that early on, you know, when I came here, the elders would stand up, you know, so that they'd be identified and say if anybody would like to discuss, you know, further, they would be glad to meet with them. I think that's a good thing. Because actually what spurred me to mention it was, there was a son of my friend that came very broken over some sin in his life. And he came and longed, you know, to someone to talk to, but it was never offered. So he wound up going someplace else. I think that it would be good to have that available.
I would say, if you ask the elders, they would say, well, we are available, but you know, the question is, how do they know that? You know, so make a suggestion.
I had two things that happened to me that sort of helped me with that. I grew up in that mindset that you had to have an altar call. I've always believed you had to have an altar call. And when we went on a mission trip to the Czech Republic, we were instructed by the folk that were hosting us, please don't give an altar call. And I asked them why, of course, and they said, well, here's the thing. The people in the Czech Republic had, this was in 1997, 4 years earlier, they had come out from under the communist regime, so they were moving forward from that, you know. They said, what you have to understand is, historically, the communists would come into town, they would ask everybody to come meet them in the town square, and they said, we're communists, and we're coming to make life better for you, so on and so forth. And so we want everybody to come up and show that you agree with us. Stand with us and show that you agree with us. And if you didn't come and stand and you showed that you agreed with them, then they will come and get you and take you away, and you'll never be seen again. He said, so now when you go up and say, now we just finished singing,
I want you to come up and stand and agree with us and make sure that's not going to go the way you think it's going to go, because they won't receive it that way.
Right.
So that was one thing that happened to help me with that. But the other thing was, I heard somebody teach on Ephesians 4, verse 11. They always call it fivefold ministry, you know. They talk about it gave some pastors and apostles and teachers and da-da-da. Then it said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I had always understood, and again, this is all happened about the same time, so I've been saved for a couple of decades at least. But I always thought that meant that these those fourfold ministries were to accomplish those three things, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and edifying of the body of Christ. And somebody explained to me, you're not thinking about it right. You're thinking about it in parallel. But it's really in series that the fourfold ministries are for the perfecting of the saints. Perfected saints do the work of the ministry.
That's right.
And when the work of the ministry is done and the body of Christ is edified.
Yep.
And I said, oh, I never saw it that way before.
Yeah.
So that's what helped me to kind of understand what we're
right.
saying.
Yeah. So, well, I mean, the church becomes powerful when all the saints are proclaimers. All the saints are helpers. All the saints are prayer warriors. All the saints are. We're not all there yet in any given church, but that's what we're aiming for. You know, so.
Studying and teaching and learning isn't producing that, there's a
yeah,
problem.
Right. Well, and the teaching has to have exhortation. And as a teacher, I'm not a preacher, but sometimes when I'm teaching, I mean, I almost feel bad because I end up exhorting in a way that, what qualifies me to do that? I'm not an ordained preacher, but that's not the point. We're all moving forward and accountable, and if there's no change, I'm wasting my time teaching, you know, if it doesn't impact anybody, make a change in behavior. So, the emergent church is a kind of an amorphous idea, a local church designed to appeal to the postmodern mind of our current culture. The goal is to allow everyone to be comfortable within the church by appealing to many different ideas and cultural norms, including different church practices. Doctrine is de-emphasized so as not to offend. Now, an example of an emergent church is that, you know, you go to like a emergent church that's Baptistic. They may almost never call themselves Baptist because they don't want to offend anybody, you know. But they may have a service similar to what we have, but they won't teach doctrine, you know, and stuff. And they're just trying to make everybody comfortable. But you'll see a little alcove with candles because some people like that. And in other words, they're catering to different ideas and stuff. And if not physically, ultimately that would be the goal, to have everybody feel comfortable and see signs of their old faith. Well, but certainly in the sermon, it's meant specifically not to offend. I don't think you can teach the Bible or preach the Bible without offending. You don't have to go out of your way to do it. You know, you do it lovingly and with compassion and with prayer support. But the Bible's meant to change you, and it's hard hitting, and it's going to offend. And if it's not offending, you're not teaching the Bible, you're teaching something else. So, and there's a lot of churches like that. Discussion. Each of these views of the local church are central to understanding true or false of what the purpose of a local church is. I would suggest that the primary purpose of the local church is to glorify God through the lives of the saints by maturing them in the faith to become more and more Christ-like, ensuring that they obey the precepts of Scripture and that they proclaim Christ's gospel. Each of these is principally accomplished by the various means listed above under edifying the saints. Our focus here is by our music. So that's a lot to go through to get to the music, but I think that's the root. Does that make sense? So church weaknesses in music. So I list three weaknesses here. The first weakness In today's evangelical churches, music does not edify or only marginally the congregation. Its purpose is ill-defined or has a purpose of very limited scope. For example, to encourage only, not to teach how to sorrow, for example. I mean, how many songs do you hear nowadays about sorrow and grief? Well, we all experience sorrow and grief. No, we want to make it happy, you know, or, you know, beautiful, you know, and there's a place for that. That's important. But if you're only teaching through the music one spectrum of stuff and ignoring this stuff and this stuff, you know, the old wooden cross, you know, I'm not saying it's a great theological treatise, but it's dealing with the sorrow, with the hard stuff. I mean, these old hymns have hung on. I love new hymns and new, but they got to have some content, you know. So, not to teach how to serve as a servant slave. I mean, we avoid the word slave immensely. And there's cultural reasons why and all that, but I'm sorry, we teach the Bible. We've got to teach it. Not to repent and confess our daily sins. Not how to test and challenge our faith. Music often does not edify the saints. One of the things that I see amongst evangelicals is they don't want to talk about anything that challenges their faith, because it's like they're carrying a cup of tea and it might break or fall or spill some. Don't. I know when I was saved, I'm good. Don't bother me. I don't need to know that. I just need to know this. You know, you run into that? I think it's just, your faith is not going to be strong unless that cup of tea becomes a steel ball. You know, it's got to be strong faith, and you don't get a strong faith without exercising it. And in the inner sanctum of the community of believers in a local church, that's where you should challenge it and make it strong. And teachers and preachers need to say things that make you question, and then explain and give you answers, as opposed to just a pablum, nice little sermon with nothing that makes you nervous or uncomfortable. So then when you go out in the world after you're strong, you'll be able to withstand those kinds of challenges. But you got to practice in the church. And if the church is just all about nice stuff and not a broad doctrinal route, you're not going to be prepared to go out in the world. So our kids go off to college, and 80-85% of them don't come back to church. There's a bunch of reasons why, and it's not all the teaching, but it's one, they don't, in a lot of bigger churches, and it's not true in this church, but there's always a danger of the youth are in the youth group, and that's their church. Okay, now, let's say you're 18, you graduated high school, now you're going off to college. So you go off to college, you come back for Thanksgiving. Now, you might go back to church with mom and dad, but you can't go back to your church. It doesn't exist anymore. And particularly in a bigger church. You can't go to the youth Sunday school. None of them can go to that. Now, they can go to the college age, but maybe they won't. And so they never got to know any of the people in that church because they were always in the youth stuff. I mean, I think that's one simple answer of why so many kids don't come back to church. Eventually, too often they wait till they are married and have children, then they decide to go to church because the kids need it. I don't need it. Well, something's wrong if you don't realize you need it. So music often does not edify the saints. Resolution is Grace Community's Church's theology of music ministry says, and we're going to list most of these 13 items. Item 8, they're all in section B. Everything is to be done for edification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification, which means that our personal preferences must always be subordinate to that which serves the greater good of the body, edification. Practically speaking, the emphasis in corporate worship should be upon individual musical preferences, should not be upon individual musical preferences, nor upon what someone desires to get, emotion, sensations, what they like to hear, and so forth. This is a quote from our position paper, from the experience. Rather, corporate worship should focus on what a person comes to give exaltation to Christ and spiritual service to the church. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, do everything decently in order, which means that whatever is disorderly or connotes an element of chaos in corporate worship is inappropriate. God is not a God of confusion, verse 33, nor are visitors and the unsaved to think that the church body is lacking in sound judgment or outright senseless. Upholding the clarion purpose of corporate edification is a good safeguard against such distractions. My comments on this. When we are first born again, we're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We are radically changed by God's mighty work of salvation, but we are still babes in Christ. We're commanded to be sanctified unto Christ. Set aside is what sanctified means, to set aside for his purpose and for service to him. The primary things that we must do are commit ourselves to grow into the likeness of Christ, to become more mature in Christ. Second, to attach ourselves to a believing community, local church, to be edified by its various ministries to the congregation and the others. Hey. Third, to serve others within that community, to encourage and pray for one another, and to participate in the ministry of the local church. And fourth, our goal is to be continuously growing in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, we are to be edified into Christ-likeness by the various activities and ministries of the church as reflected in the definition of edification described above. Now, too often in our churches, people are more concerned because I don't like the color of the drapes, or I don't like that style of music, or I don't like this, or I don't like the way they do communion, And this list of five things is where their focus should be. See? Now, that doesn't mean you can't make suggestions, but don't get in a tiff because they don't take your advice. If in a given church you can accomplish these five things, you're in a good spot. Now, so that many evangelical churches, you can't accomplish these five things. So, we're on page 2. I don't know. Yeah, you found it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:26-40. What is the outcome then, my brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now that's a skip up to, from 26 to 40 there. Was the little dashes reflect that. So that first weakness is music does not edify, or marginally, and our Grace Community Theology of Music says everything is to be done for edification. And music is just one of those many things. So we wanted to, and what we're trying to define is a comprehensive view of what edification is. If we have a ministry to do something and it's not edifying the body, there's a problem. Now, that ministry may be a real opportunity, but if it's not edifying the saints, then we need to make some adjustments. Something's wrong. Or the saints are so immature, it can't work on them yet. But we need to mature them, so that when they're in ministry, and if the ministry doesn't edify, we're wasting our time. If it's just helping other people, but the saints aren't growing, that's it's great that other people are being helped, but the primary purpose of the church is to edify the saints, to make them powerful spiritually. Does that make sense? Okay. The second weakness. In today's evangelical church, music is often misused as entertainment. Often it is also used without a clear mission of its purpose, namely to contribute to the edification of saints, to maturity in the area of doctrinal truth and life encouragement and accountability in accordance with the truth of Scripture. Our church's position paper is item number one, the authority of Scripture. It references 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I don't know if we got that down there. I just wanted to make sure I have it there. So, and this is a quote from that position paper. The Word of God is the bedrock foundation upon which all of our worship practice is built. Only in Scripture does God ultimately reveal to us who He is and how we are to respond to Him in worship. In other words, the kind of worship that pleases Him. John 4:23-24. Therefore, the Scripture alone must govern and guide all of our practice. Comment. The truths of Scripture are our target. We talked a little bit about last week. You got to have a target. Or if you don't have a purpose statement, if you don't have a mission statement or something, how are you going to hit the target? You know. So our target's really pretty simple. The truths of Scripture are our target. We have a plan. If we have a plan, if we have a strategy, if we have a purpose in our music, it must be based on the authority of God's Word. If we don't have a plan to accomplish the purpose of edifying our congregations and the truthfulness and holiness of God's purpose for our churches, then it is likely that we will not accomplish much with our music for the glory of the Lord. It may be joyous because songs my mother sang, and it may bring tears to my eyes. And those are all good things, but am I growing in Christ through the music? Now you'll notice, if you look when our words of music is put up there, you'll see sometimes the Gettys wrote it. Are you all familiar with the Gettys? You are, of course. They're from Ireland originally, and they've made tours here. They came to Concord and did a little concert. They're writing modern hymns. Now, it's modern music, but they have the content of hymns. They're focusing on serious doctrinal content of modern music. And too often, much of modern music, there's a lot of contemporary Christian music that I love. He's Alive, for example. I don't know if you're familiar. Who sang that? He passed away, but Don somebody. But oh, it's powerful. He's Alive, and it's solid theology. There's a lot of that really great modern music, but there's a lot of junk, too. You know, and I spotted something. I confronted gently Chris about it. Maybe it was two Sundays ago. Maybe it was this Sunday. Yeah, it might have been this Sunday. The first song after the announcements, the second or third verse, it referred to God inventing mankind instead of creating. I said, that's bad. You know, creating is a specific meaning. Inventing, there's an element of that that's true, but it's not comprehensive like creating. And he admitted that was really weak. So okay, it doesn't make our music program bad. It means we got to constantly pay attention. Is it strong? We want to get it. And we are strong. We want to be stronger. Did everybody pick up on that? Okay. I don't remember whether it was this past Sunday or two Sundays ago, because I wrote this last week. And I think it was, but it could have been either one. But the second song after, or the first song after the announcements, And I didn't write it down. So our third comment. Where did I leave off? If we don't have a plan to accomplish the purpose of edifying our congregation in truthfulness and holiness of God's purpose for our churches, then it is likely that we will not accomplish much with our music for the glory of God. Let's not waste the opportunity for edification of God's saints by the ministry of music. Any of our ministries, we need, you know, okay, we're going to feed the poor. That's great. That's a good thing. But stop and think, how does it fit our mission of edifying the saints? I don't think that's a hard question to answer, but we got to be purposeful about it so that the ministry does. And particularly when you're dealing with the youth, who you assume would be more immature, not always the case, but you want to be very careful that they know and see that we're doing, for example, praying together before we start feeding would add a dimension to make sure this isn't just physical hunger, which is very important. It's spiritual. And have enough prayer by perhaps several people that we cover the doctrinal essentials of what it is we're trying to accomplish. It's not just the social gospel of feeding the poor and we accomplished it, let's go home. Aren't we great? There's humbleness. We should thank God that we are not in need of being fed, that we're privileged by being enriched by God. Not that we're rich, but we have surplus and that we should give to the poor and help. In other words, there's a whole realm there that needs to be covered, right? And so that ministry can be almost worthless at the Bema Seat of Christ, or it can be a great glory to God and a great edification of the saints. Just as an example. Does that make sense? Any comments, questions? So you might think of churches, previous churches, where you saw ministries you weren't sure. They were doing good works. They were doing something good, but did it edify the saints? You know, and use that as your test. And that's not to just be critical. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, whenever you see so that, that's the purpose statement. What's the purpose of all this? The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay. We're equipping the saints to do the good works. The fact they go do the good works and are not equipped, we haven't accomplished much. Can anybody slop food on a hungry person's plate? Yeah. But there's more to it than that. I suspect that there are church programs of, I'm using this example, of feeding the poor, which is a great thing, where there's people that are doing that are petrified that someone might ask him how to be saved. You know, because they're not ready to do that. I told a story at a previous church. The women were having a tea, and they were putting a trifold brochure together, and they had it sort of roughed out. And the one lady said, "Well, we got this blank space on this back page. Let's put the gospel on there." And the two women working with her said, "We don't know the gospel." It's an evangelical Baptist church. You know, it's like, that is really sad. So, yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I know you shouldn't add to a take from scripture, okay? So I'm not trying to do that.
No, that's...
But when I read, in this context, when I read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17,
in this context, it struck me that you could almost put ministry in place of scripture there.
Yeah.
And say all ministry is inspired by God and powerful, mm-hmm. blah, 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 et cetera.
Well, all ministry should be edified by scripture. You know, that would be a way to say that. That would be biblical, I think. So, but yeah, you're right, because he ends up talking about ministry, you know, but so it's not inappropriate. It doesn't violate the principle of scripture interpretation. But the third weakness of the churches is in today's evangelical churches, music often has little serious doctrinal or practical biblical truth. It's not just doctrine that's important, it's also obedience, you know, and understanding of the scope of our need for obedience. It is often just the repetition of a single idea repeated four times. It does not challenge the congregation little about his or her battle with sin, little about the astounding scope and depth of the gospel message, little about God's mighty works, little about Christ's absolute lordship over all of creation. There are many hymns that touch on those four subjects. I think there should be 35 or 40 subjects that you ought to lay out and say, okay, and find the hymns that can meet those and schedule them in some order that you, in a year's time, you cover most of them, you know, multiple times.
Or at least 11. Those are the 11 points.
Yeah. But there's other things that need to be emphasized. I mean, those are the essentials before we throw you out of the church or out of communion. No, it's broader than the 11, but that would be a good start. So resolution is the having a position paper, and this one, item 4, content-driven worship. The Word of God is the bedrock foundation upon which all of our worship practice is built. Only in Scripture does God ultimately reveal to us who He is and how we are to respond to Him in worship. In other words, the kind of worship that pleases Him. Therefore, Scripture alone must govern and guide all of our practices. My comment is there is truth that a mature Christian must hold as he or her serves God. It is a lifetime work to come to know and understand with wisdom the truths that God has revealed to us in His Scriptures. In order to arrive at maturity, we must approach this personal quest with a deliberate strategy. Our local church must likewise present us with deliberate ministries that will convey this lifetime of edification, that we might become mature saints capable of presenting the truth of God's Word to a lost and dying world. We must be able to make a defense of the essential doctrines of the faith of others. Let me just mention something here. Y'all know Paul Gentry?
Yes.
Three boys. Okay. He's a guy who goes to our church. He was starting a new organization of scouts for boys, because he has three boys. And they formed it at another church, and they made him sort of the chaplain for that chapter. And so he was trying to give a little devotional. They're planning. They haven't got it started yet. But they're going to have a little devotional each week. And he had laid out something to take about 5 or 8 minutes, something like that. And the leader of the thing said, well, we don't want to do that. We don't have time for that. It came down to quoting one verse, and he opposed that. I mean, this is for scouts to learn scouting. No, it's not. It's to edify these children who are young teens, you know, or just preteens. Pretty important time to be edifying them of the things of God. Why not join the Boy Scouts if that's all you're doing? You know, they're fine. I mean, he laughed over that eventually, because he tried to work with them and explain and convince them, and they just wouldn't have it. But these boys aren't interested in that. That's not the point. So that's how far afield it can go. I'm serious. It's bad. So those of you that have been in other churches probably have experienced some of that, so I understand that, but I have to still speak up. But there's truth that a mature Christian must hold. Let's see, we read that. Our local church must likewise present us with deliberate ministries that will convey this lifetime of edification, that we might become mature saints capable of presenting the truth of God's word to a lost and dying world. We must be able to make a defense of the essential doctrines of the faith to others. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Every Christian at some point should reach that point that they're an apologist, meaning being able to explain the faith in such a way that you can defend the doctrines of the faith. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, we're not Catholic, but we are priests. We're intermediaries between a lost and dying world and Christ. Wouldn't you think that would carry some big responsibilities? I mean, the idea of being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, again, purpose clause, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those are verses, you know, you can memorize them, great, but you need to meditate on them for the rest of your life, at least at times. Illustrative example, a general consideration, the selection of hymns for use in the music ministry that indeed do edify the saints is that they are principally about God, the persons of the Trinity, not about us. If there are many personal pronouns, if the music is overly about what we will do, consider it carefully. Now, there's certainly edifying saints that refer to our responsibility, but I have seen hymns where it's all about me, we'll do this. It's a celebration of what we're going to do. How does that edify? I would say it encourages, maybe. But people can just get in the moment and just, whoa, it's all about us and nothing about God. And it's really weak. I'm not saying there's no music like that couldn't be used to edify the saints, but there's a lot of junk out there, so just be careful. When you see personal pronouns, double check. Now, how is this edifying anybody? It may be trivial. It may edify, but it's trivial. We only have so many minutes of music each service. So I don't say we have to have the maximum bang possible for our buck, but it shouldn't be 3 pennies on the dollar. You know, it should be 70 cents on the dollar, right? Does that make sense? In other words, really make an attempt to edify the saints through this ministry. Can you look at the words of a proposed hymn and list the doctrines taught and consider them needful for this congregation at this time? Then the chances of it edifying the congregants are more likely. So I'm quoting Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I broke it down into sections. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Paul here urges the saints in Rome to present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Their bodies are real and vulnerable, but God considers putting such a bodily sacrifice to be a holy sacrifice, which is entirely acceptable to God. And it says, which is your spiritual act of worship. Boy, that's this sacrifice is identified as a spiritual act of worship, worthy in God's eyes as equivalent to worship. So when we receive persecution, if we approach persecution correctly, it's an act of worship. That means humbly, understanding that God is sovereign over this, that Christ suffered. If I'm faithful, I will suffer, and accept it. And do it humbly and do it for God's glory. Would be good to have a hymn on that subject, wouldn't it? Because that's not natural for the human flesh, right? Just not natural. I'm going to complain. You know what he called me? He called me some dumb Christian, you know, da, da, da. Praise God. That should be our response. That's not easy. That's just not normal. But the hymn, along with the preaching and teaching, can move us in that direction where we respond correctly for God's glory. Now, maybe the preaching can do it without the hymn. Well, why are we doing the hymn? You know, the hymn becomes irrelevant. See? So we need to make the hymn powerful. The hymn, the music ministry, powerful. And I think we set our goals too low. If we get everybody singing loud, and I like loud singing. When I go to Ligonier, one of the things I love is they got this huge church and they got the organ. You don't even notice the organ. Now the numbers are lower than they used to be because it doesn't hold as many people. But 5,000 people in your chest, you're just shaking because of the volume. And these are old hymns. Some of them are pretty high church for me, but boy, it is powerful. And they're solid. I mean, every phrase is doctrinal. And do not be conformed to this world. Here's a command to not let your mind be conformed to worldly things and ideas, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are commanded to renew our mind such that it is transformed from that old way of thinking to an entirely new mental perspective. That old mind is not good enough. It's not good enough. Now, music is powerful. You know how music, when you hear something you haven't heard in years, it brings back old memories. It's just, I mean, it just pictures in your mind. It is powerful. And it's, in many ways, it's more powerful than preaching and teaching. But we don't use it for powerful purpose. We do it for entertainment or just memorizing good old times. But if we can move music to the next two or three levels, it can be very powerful. So, again, we have, but be transformed the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. The purpose of such a transformation is that it allows you, with your maturity of discernment and with certainty, to know what God's will is. Boy, that's something we're always seeking, but we kind of fail a lot of times. So there's definitely a need there. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is always good, acceptable, always good, always acceptable, always perfect. When we first hear of His will for us, we may resist because it sometimes doesn't make worldly sense. Our flesh still fights this new relationship with the living God. So I think this passage in Romans 12 talks about the need for the saints of God to be transformed, to continually be revived in that transformation. And it takes the preaching, the teaching, the ministries, the music, the prayer. It takes all of it to do it because we're pretty resistant to change, you know. So, and it takes the Word of God. And but if you only use, if you have a wonderful toolbox, but I just use my hammer, you know. Everything looks like a nail to me, so I'll use my hammer. Right. Well, there's a screwdriver in there for a reason. And there's you could use this screwdriver, or there's one of those modern power-driven screwdrivers. You could really do some work in that. In other words, there's a serious screwdriver and there's a play one. There's a play hammer in there too, you know, a little two ounce, da, 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 which may have a use, but use the right tool and make every tool the right tool. So, conclusion. Our churches can only stand in service to God if they are wholly committed to the truthfulness of God's word, and we actually shape our various ministry efforts to honor that word. We must communicate that commitment to the congregation in the form of each and all of its of the ministries of the local church being purposefully and strategically designed to mature the saints with a seriousness of mission and full obedience to God's precepts. Now, I hope in the next couple of weeks we'll go a little further into details, although I'm not a musician. I play stereo really well. That's it.
You could write a hymn, though.
That's true.
Make someone else put music.
Yeah. So.